to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yetta. Our number, if you wish to engage in this discussion, is 877-300-7645. And for those who would like to avail themselves of Craig Smith's book, The Great Debasement, it's a very effective presentation of the destruction of the U.S. economy. It is free to our listeners by calling 800-289-2646. 800-289-2646. Personally, I have the electronic version of it, which I prefer, because I can cut and paste sections of it that I find particularly enlightening and can, of course, even highlight using my computer tools. But 800-289-2646 for access to Craig's book, The Great Debasement. We're going to return now to the Marcel word picture, Proverbs 28:4, because even though we have now repeated what God said here in the 28th proverb, the fourth and fifth statements that are recorded therein, they are so essential to our understanding, so essential to our relationship with the Torah, that they bear repeating. Now, God said, the wicked, those who are guilty, those who are in violation of his standard, those who have perverted and twisted the truth, arrogantly boast and make fools of themselves. Now, he's speaking here of religious leaders, political leaders, military leaders, and economic leaders. You know, he's speaking of those who stand above the crowd and make promises to the people, who pontificate to large audiences. So his condemnation here is not of the victims of religion, not of the victims of politics, not of the victims of patriotism and military schemes, not of the victims of economic schemes, but of the perpetrators. The perpetrators, the ones who arrogantly boast and make fools of themselves, the ones who are flashy, halal, the ones who pretend to be bright, the ones who allege to be enlightened and who display an improper attitude of haughtiness, glorifying themselves, praising themselves, while mocking and slandering. You know them. Barack Hussein Obama is a wonderful example of halal, which, by the way, happens to be Satan's name. It's Halal bin Shakar. The wicked arrogantly boast and make fools of themselves. They're flashy. They pretend to be bright and enlightened, and yet they're haughty. And what is it that causes them to be arrogant and erroneous? They have abandoned and rejected the Torah. If you want to be properly grounded, if you want to have the proper perspective, if you want to know your place in this world, this universe, then you need to be grounded in the Torah. Your perspective needs to be from that offered in the Torah. If your perspective, if your grounding, if your foundation is not Yahweh's Torah, and you take a position in politics or religion or the military or even in economics and begin to flap your lips, from God's perspective, you become wicked, evil, in violation of the standard, an arrogant fool. The Torah is the lone antidote for the rest of us to keep from being beguiled by such arrogant fools. If you want the remedy for politics, if you want the remedy for religion, turn to the Torah. Now, what is Torah? Because so many people have this myth that Torah is a set of laws, because that's what Paul wrote about the Torah in his letters. Calls it a bunch of laws that he said people couldn't possibly keep, and as a result, they're guilty of one, they're guilty of all, they're going to be condemned. It's a cruel taskmaster. It's of the flesh, mean-spirited. So what does God say about his Torah? Well, if you consider the words which comprise Torah, including the operative verb of Torah, which is Yara. Now, not my conclusion. God introduces his Torah with the operative verb Yara. Yara means source from which teaching, guidance, direction, and instruction flow. And so the reason that you become an arrogant fool when you reject the Torah is because the Torah is the world's premier source of answers, of instructions, of guidance. You see, the words which comprise Torah etymologically in Hebrew convey the following, that the Torah is the signed, written, and enduring means to search for, to find, and ultimately choose. Instruction, teaching, guidance, and direction that provides answers which facilitate our restoration and return, that are good, beneficial, healing, right, even pleasing, purifying and cleansing, thereby giving us the opportunity and the means to change our thinking, our attitude, and our direction to one that is vastly more fortuitous and beneficial. Now, God would go on to say, and those who observe, focusing upon Shamar, one of God's favorite words is Shamar. Shamar means to closely examine and carefully consider. Those who observe the Torah, his source of instruction, teaching, guidance, and direction, they take the initiative to oppose and resist the halals of the world. Now, halal, which is Satan's first name, is halal bin shakar, which means that halal is flashy. He pretends to be a source of enlightenment, but yet he is arrogant and foolish. So the instruction from God, and this is not a command. This is just an observation, if you will, by God. What God is saying is that those who observe his Torah, those who focus on his source of answers, his source of guidance and instructive, his foundation, his means to achieve a proper perspective so that you can make the necessary connections and understand the world and what's happening in it. It says that those who focus upon his Torah, observe it, they will, of their own initiative, come to oppose and resist the halals of the world, those who have azab, rejected the Torah. And indeed, it's true. You know, when you look at this program that we have, if you look at any of the books that I've written, Introduction to God, Yada Yah, Questioning Paul, even Prophet of Doom, what you find is that there is a natural response to Yah's Torah. Once you read that God is opposed to religion, once you read that the Torah, you recognize that the claims of Christianity, the claims of Islam, the claims of socialist secular humanism are false. And once you recognize that your religion, your favorite politician, your favorite teacher has lied to you, and that their message is the antithesis of God's message, and God's message is true, there's a sense of initially anger, frustration with all of that. And then there's a sense of, wow, God's perspective is so wonderful. It is so nourishing. It is so beneficial. It's just such a marvelous offer that he is making to us, that your next reaction is, what you want to do is tell everybody about it. And then as you begin to share, this is who God is. He wants to be our Father. He has created a covenant, which is a family. He wants us to choose to participate in it. Because it's a relationship, he wants us to have what is called skin in the game. He wants us to make a commitment to it. Here are the conditions for participating in it. Here's the actual means of salvation, which is a byproduct of this relationship. And what you want to do is tell people about it. And what you find is that when you begin to tell people about what God actually said, that they almost always reject it because it's in conflict with their political or religious beliefs. And so what you find yourself doing is using what God said in the Torah to assail, to prove that their political and religious beliefs are unworthy, that they're wrong. So that maybe something will trigger in their mind to say, wait a minute, if God said this and my religion says that and they are opposites, then there's no chance that my religion can be true because my religion claims to be based on the testimony of this God who said the opposite of what I have been taught in my religion. And with a rational person, a person who actually values knowing the truth, that is enough to begin their quest to actually know Yahweh as he is presented in his Torah, as he presents himself in his Torah, and to engage in the covenant as it is presented in the Torah. And so what you find, and I have found it to be universally true with everyone who has come to know Yahweh through his Torah, is that naturally we take the initiative not only to oppose the advocates of religion and politics, but also to share, to expose what Yah actually said. And when you expose what Yah actually says, you find yourself in opposition to religion and politics. You look at Yahusha. When Yahusha shared his enduring commitment to the Torah, his affirmation of the Torah, his support of the Torah, his total and complete allegiance to the Torah, what it did is put his words in direct conflict with everyone who listened to him who was either religious or political. And so it is incumbent upon us to do these things. Now, the next statement that Yah makes, he says, evil individuals do not apprehend, nor do they teach good judgment. Now, this is a statement that I can't tell you whether or not it has always been as prevalent as it is today. But I can tell you that today it is the single biggest problem facing our world. You see, political correctness was a concept conceived by Adam Weishaupt back in the 1770s. And what he recognized, that in a world that was going to become ever more awash in information, that you were going to have to control people in a different way. You couldn't simply preclude them from knowing, and so you had to preclude them from thinking. And the way you do that is you make being judgmental a crime. That is the baseline of political correctness, and we will consider that when we return in a moment. To Shattering Mist. We were considering something that I think is foundational to the mess that we're in today. In fact, if I were to list the primary causes for the disaster we find around us, religiously, politically, economically, militarily, I would put this concept first and foremost. Now, I did not think we would find this concept, the concept of political correctness, in the midst of one of Yahweh's proverbs or word pictures where he is speaking as our father to his children. But nonetheless, that is where we find it. And God says raw, those who are mischievous and malignant, wicked, violent individuals do not understand. They do not apprehend. They do not teach. They do not consider good judgment, mishpat. The moment you cease to exercise good judgment, you cease to be rational. You cease to be moral. You cease to be civil. There can be no justice in society. There is nothing more debilitating to an individual than to cease exercising good judgment. And yet, political correctness, the moral code for America's and Europe's national religion, which is socialist secular humanism, political correctness makes as its most grave sin is to be judgmental. If you are judgmental in the media, if you are judgmental in politics, then they will crucify you. And so what God is saying is that the conduit, the means that these evil halal, these arrogant and flashy fools use to prevail, to gain mastery over people, is that they remove the merits of good judgment from them, which is the whole purpose of political correctness, which means even if you're awash in information, you cannot process it and you can't understand it. If you don't understand, then you're easy to manipulate. Now, that said, we have Wayne from Texas calling in. I understand Wayne has questions on two issues. One is the Ruach spirit, and the other is the name of the Messiah. Hello, Wayne. How are you?
Good morning, y'all. How are you?
Great.
Yeah, I was reading your Ruach, I believe it's pronounced.
R-U-W-A-C-H.
Yeah. And towards the end of the book, now I'd gotten used to, reading your material, I'd gotten used to Yahushua being the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And then a name came up, Joshua, that mm-hmm. I've known since the 80s. And I was wondering what the relationship was with it.
Yeah. One of the things that is a challenge, I've written now 7,000 pages of research between the research done on Islam and the research done on the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. And one of the challenges that you have is that if you're constantly learning, which I am, I'm continuing to do this research and study and to write. One of the things that you find is that the more you learn, the more you realize that, in the past, maybe I didn't fully understand that, and you need then to go back and to edit things that you've previously written. It's all part of learning. You know, you can be frustrated by, oh boy, you know, I originally thought that Yahusha or Yahshua was the Messiah's name, and then you realize, no, that's not right, and you find yourself needing to go back and edit what you had previously written. And you know, there's this realization that if you know the truth, And you convey something that is inconsistent with it, that's deceit. If you think that something is true and you convey it to the best of your ability, then you've simply made a mistake. And those concepts are hugely different. And moreover, once you know the truth, I think it's incumbent upon us to correct the record. Now, as it relates to Yahshua versus Yahusha, it isn't necessarily that Yahshua is wrong. Yahshua is used twice in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. It means Yahweh cries out. And he did. Then this cries out concept of Shua is germane to the specific times that he fulfilled both Pesach and Matzah, Passover and Unleavened Bread. He did cry out to the Father. And the pain that we inflicted on him caused him to cry out. But beyond that, Yahusha, to a large degree, is God crying out to us. You know, reach up to me, embrace me.
Okay,
and it is used twice that way in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, although it is used over 220 times as Yahusha. And Yahusha means Yahweh saves, and that's why it is preferred 220 times to two times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms. So it is the more correct pronunciation is Yahusha. We're going to return to Shattering Myths and our conversation with Wayne after the break. Hello and welcome back to Shattering Myths. I am your host, Yetta. We're on the phone now with Wayne from Texas, who had a question regarding the familiarization of Yahusha, which means Yahweh saves, then found a somewhere written in one of the books that I had presented, Yahshua, or even Yahushua, which means Yahweh cries out. And you had another question or concern on the differentiation between these names, Wayne?
No, I just was curious about the relationship between the two. I didn't know if one may have been his name during his mortal time on Earth, and then it changed after his sacrifice.
No. No, it's kind of interesting here, speaking of the name, that Yahusha, which is written 220 times in the Torah, Prophets, and Psalms, which is the correct name for the Messiah. God clearly knows the correct name, knows how to spell it, knows how to pronounce it, and it is presented and spelled to be pronounced Yahusha. The thing that that about Yahshua is he does use it twice in the Torah prophets and Psalms, and it does mean Yahweh cries out, and it is also insightful, and that there are two times during his mortal existence that he did cry out. Pesach and Matzah, Passover and Unleavened Bread. So it's kind of interesting that it's used twice, and there are two events in his mortal existence that he did cry out. Now, what's more, I would say the single most profound insight, though, that I know relative to the name Yahusha is that really it's not a name. God only has one name. It's Yahuwah. And so Yahusha really isn't a name. It's an identity designation. It's a job description.
Okay.
Well, what it does is it tells us that Yahweh himself is the one who engaged to save us, and it tells us what Yahweh's mission is as it relates to taking on corporeal or human form is to save us. So God's one and only name. In fact, when he returns, we're going to refer to him as Yahweh. So that's God's one and only name. The Yahusha really describes who he is and what he has done for us.
Okay, well, that clears it up. There was another sentence where it seemed to allude to a definition or description rather than a name, but then there was also a description that related to the name. So that's what I was curious about.
Yeah, in fact, example, the last week I've spent almost all of my time along with a couple of good friends trying to improve Questioning Paul, which is a book that I wrote to expose and condemn Paul as a false prophet. It's based upon the Paul's initial letter, which was written to the Galatians. And at the time that I wrote it, which was 3 to 4 years ago, I did not use the proper pronunciation of Yahweh or Yahusha, and I had thought at the time that the covenant had been renewed. Now, I've subsequently learned that the covenant has not been renewed. It will be, but it has not yet. And that all you have to do is look at the verb, Haya, and the noun, Torah, that Yahweh provided us with to know how to properly pronounce God's name. And so it is in learning and just being open to, okay, what is God telling us here? And it's so obvious when you're open to it. You know, unfortunately, I came out of a religious past, and so I got a lot of gunk that still clutters my thinking. But when you're just open to it, God tells you exactly what you need to know. He answers all of our questions in his Torah, prophets, and Psalms. And you learn, and you say, oh, well, you know, I've claimed to be a dull and dented implement and far from perfect. I'm doing the best I can to reveal what I am learning. But then you just got to be willing to go back and correct the record when you've learned something new. So I'm doing that right now in the book Questioning Paul. You had another question about Ruach Spirit.
No. That
okay.
Clears it up. I realize, you know, it's a work in progress and that sort of thing.
Yeah, you know,
and your audios from 2010.
Yes.
Where you're pronouncing his name Yahweh.
Yeah.
You know, I realize it's a work in progress, and you know, but I just like you know keeping everything straight.
Yeah, and you know, Wayne, I'm a work in progress. I hope that you're also a work in progress.
Oh yeah.
Being a work in progress kind of properly presents us as we should be in the covenant family. We are children who are growing up with our Heavenly Father. And as children who are growing up and with our Heavenly Father, we are a work in progress, are we not? I think it's kind of a good position to be in.
Absolutely, and we need all the help we can get. So
yeah. So you know, normally you might, an author who's written 7,000 pages on topics like this might be defensive and embarrassed that mistakes that he's made in the past are uncovered. I'm not, and the reason I'm not is that I'm fully willing to acknowledge the wonder and the excitement of being a work in progress. To being a child of the covenant and learning from our Heavenly Father, who just happens to be God. So he has all the answers, and the more time we spend with him, the more we learn, and the more accurate we ultimately can be. And You know, embracing the truth, is liberating.
Yes, sir. I agree.
So I'm glad you're on the same journey with me, and I'm glad this work in progress is a positive thing.
And I was listening to your first hour, and there was nothing I could disagree with you there either. You know? But I appreciate all the work you've done, and I'm continuing to learn.
As are we all. That is the joy of the Torah. Really, it's a document that provides answers. And if it's a document that teaches us and provides answers, the more time we spend in it, the more we observe it, the more we're going to learn.
Yes.
And these are all very positive things. You know, God gave us what I think is a tremendous gift. And that gift is the Nesalma, which is our seat of judgment. The ability to do what evil and wicked religious and political people don't want us to do, which is to think, to come to understand, to be in. You know, be in is the word that was used in this last passage, Wayne. It said evil people do not be in. They lo be in. Lo is negation in Hebrew. Be in is the Hebrew word for understand. They do not understand.
Right.
So they do not understand. What is it they don't understand? Well, of course, the previous statement, he said they don't understand the Torah because they reject it. They azav it, which is to completely abandon and separate themselves from it. So they don't understand because they separate themselves from the Torah, which is the source of understanding. But beyond that, he says they don't understand good judgment, which is mishpat. And the moment you reject good judgment, what you're doing is you're negating the value of your nesama. You're negating this unique aspect of humanity that differentiates us from the animals, the ability to differentiate between right and wrong, true and false, good and bad.
Well, it all comes down to knowledge. Yahweh tells us that his people are destroyed for lack of knowledge.
For lack of knowing.
And
you know, that knowing there is kind of an interesting concept, too, because it is it's more than just knowing in the sense of being aware of information. Because I know a lot of people who know a lot of things, scholars, for example. They know a lot of things. They understand almost nothing.
Right.
Because what God says here is the lack of knowing, and he's dealing not only with that we don't know his Torah, we don't know his teaching, but also that we don't know him. And he goes on to explain what lack of knowing is in the next statement, which most people don't typically cite. But the next statement says, because you have forgotten and ignored my Torah teaching, I'm going to ignore your children. And so the lack of knowledge here is the Torah.
Right. Well, thank you, Yana.
Sure. My pleasure, Wayne. Please call in again. When we think about how important these combination of three things are, mishpat, which is the willingness to exercise good judgment, bien, which is understanding, and shamar, which is observation, that these things go together. They coalesce to prepare us to be able to exercise our free will in a reasonable, rational, and beneficial way. You know, if you don't know what God is offering, you don't know God. If you don't observe and focus on and consider who he is and what he is offering, if you don't exercise good judgment, make the proper connections between things, and are not discerning, then there is no way you're ever going to understand. And, friends, I can tell you that understanding is infinitely superior to knowing. Now, it's hard to understand unless you first know. But if you stop at knowing, as so many scholars do, for example, and you don't come to understand, knowing can be even counterproductive. And that is why evil individuals, these halal, these arrogant and flashy religious and political types, do not teach, they do not understand good judgment. Because in political correctness, the failure to exercise good judgment is what makes people easy to fleece, easy to control. Now, God's next statement relative to all of this says, but those who diligently seek, whose constantly search, who engage consistently in the acquisition of information so as to learn about Yahweh, that they ultimately come to consider and understand everything. And, well, I don't know everything. I think I do understand most everything that God wants us to know in terms of what is essential. Now, I'm not bragging here. I mean, I'm going to make it very clear. God did not say that that those who diligently seek Yahweh in his Torah know everything. He did not say that. He did not use yada here. What he says is that they consider and understand everything. Bien. It's a profound difference between these two things. Once you come to know the essence of who Yahweh is and what he is offering through his covenant and the means that he has provided to enable us to benefit from his covenant, once you come to know those things and you put the pieces together to understand, then you do, in fact, understand not only Yahweh, but you understand everything that you need to know to not only participate in a relationship with God, not only to be adopted into his family, not only to become immortal, not only to become perfected, but to become empowered and enriched by the very Creator God of the universe. Understanding is what God has promised us, and he provides it for us through his Torah. I'm Yana. This is Shattering Myths. To the final segment of Shattering Myths for today. I'm your host, Yada. We'd encourage you to engage in this discussion just as Wayne from Texas just did. Our number is 877-300-7645. And for those who are listening, I would strongly encourage you to buy Craig Smith's book. You can do so by calling 800-289-2646. God's last statement here. Regarding this emphasis on the Torah, said, and as I have just shared with you, evil individuals do not understand, they do not apprehend, they do not teach good judgment. This is the essence of political correctness. It's the single most debilitating factor in our world today. Then he says, but those who diligently seek Yahweh consider and understand everything. So when I tell you that I understand Yahweh, that I understand why he created the universe, that I understand why he authored life, that I understand the terms and conditions of his covenant, that I understand how the seven Moed Mikre, the invitations to meet with God, facilitate our participation in his covenant. When I tell you that I understand these things, I'm not bragging. God told us that those who consider his Torah understand everything. He did not say we know everything. Man, I'm glad that I don't know everything. I'm glad that I'm a work in progress. I'm glad that I'm a child in my Heavenly Father's home. Because learning is fun. And I expect to spend eternity learning, continuing to be a work in progress. Because I think that's the thrill of life. So does God. But what God said is that we can come to understand so long as our minds are open. So long as we're willing to focus on his source of teaching and answers and guidance, we can come to understand everything that's important. As I was speaking with Scott over the break, one of the things that he said is absolutely true. The Torah is as simple or as complex as a book can possibly be. There is nothing more simple than the concept of father and mother coming together in love to conceive life and to raise and nurture and support and care for, protect their children. That's the covenant. Our Heavenly Father, our spiritual mother, contribute to the establishment of a family, to the conception of life and the perfection of life, the nurturing of life And that is the essence of the covenant. You don't have to know anything more than what is the most fundamental aspect of humanity, of men and women coming together as husband and wife, in love, in a home environment, to conceive and raise children. That's the covenant. That is the Torah. That is God's purpose. When you understand that, you understand who God is and what His purpose is, what His desire is in our lives. And yet, the book that He reveals Himself and His covenant, His family relationship in, is the most complex book ever written. Its theme is simple, but it literally conveys the means that Yah used to create the universe. It conveys the reason that God created life. It is the most inspirational, the most enlightening, the most sophisticated, the most brilliant text ever conceived. You could spend 1,000 lifetimes and not plumb its depths. And the deeper you look, the more closely you examine, the more profound, the more brilliant, the more reassuring, the more beneficial the message and the author appear. It is a constantly rewarding and uplifting endeavor to examine the finest brushstrokes of His message. And just speak to that for a moment. You know, the Torah is comprised entirely of words, words written in Hebrew. The more you come to know the Hebrew language, the more inspiring, the more enlightening it becomes, because you know that the verbs are eternal. They're not stuck in time. They represent Yahweh, who is eternal and not stuck in time. The more that you study Hebrew, the more you realize that the verbs are relational. They have stems. There's always a relationship between the subject and the object and the action of the verb, because the subject and object are usually us and God. The more you study, the more you realize that the Hebrew language itself is written with moods, and the moods are mostly volitional, which means they express God's desire under the auspices of free will, where we have the choice to choose to engage or disregard what He is offering. The more you study, you find out that even the letters that comprise the words convey truth. They're pictures that help us understand who God is and how we can engage in a relationship with Him and be adopted into His family. It's profound. Read the Torah. Study the Torah. I'm Yada. This is Shattering This.
Over a year ago, I began to do a lot of research into why, even though I had a pretty good-sized meal, that I was still starving. And my research led me to a well-known fact that